Amen. Good morning. All right. Well, it is just an incredible blessing to be here this morning. Welcome to Regeneration. If you're visiting, we're super glad to have you. And this morning, we are going to be, Lord willing, finishing the letter to the Romans. So if you have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, then you could go ahead and grab one from one of the seats. And you could follow along. As we're looking at the book of Romans this morning, I wanted to encourage you Wednesday evening, this Wednesday, we're going to have a time of not only getting into God's Word, but really just waiting on the Lord, a prayer time, a time of worship. So I encourage you to come out this Wednesday. I'll probably be teaching a little bit out of Ezekiel chapter 3, so you could read ahead. And then my Tuesday night study group, since we're finishing Romans, what we're probably going to do, if you want to join us on Tuesday evening, to look at the passage for that Wednesday. So what a great thing for me. You know, a lot of the times when I'm teaching, there's things that come from that study time when I'm studying with other people. So I just invite you out on Tuesday evening. So this morning, Romans chapter 16, and I want to call your attention to this painting, if you would. Right over there, those are like different paintings that people from the body of Christ here have painted, and they all have kind of different meanings. And Caesar has been working on this, and this is a representation for Caesar of the book of Romans. It's pretty cool because when he did this painting, he was going to do broken chains at first, but then he left the chains together to kind of represent our life before Christ and kind of the bondage that we're in. And if you look behind it, one of the things that you'll see is that his notes, when he takes notes on Sunday mornings, those are kind of plastered into the background of the painting. On the back of the painting, he wrote Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to for those who are in Christ Jesus. He didn't know that as I was teaching through Romans, I had this, and it's the unbreakable chain of hope. There's five links in there. And here's the five links in Romans chapter 8. Jesus, he foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, and glorified us. So it's just a cool thing. So anyway, I just wanted to let you know that that painting that's over there, it just kind of represents that. And every time, you know, we think about the bondage that is broken from knowing Christ, this morning maybe some of you are still in that place of curiosity, that place of seeking where you really don't know. You know, you hear about Christ or you hear about other people's walk with God, but hopefully you come to that place of understanding the freedom that is in Christ. Because if we don't understand the freedom in Christ that we have, what we think about God is we think about rules. And we think it's just about following rules and regulations. Now, there are commandments to follow. We know that there are some big ones, right? Charlton Heston, remember? The Ten Commandments. We know that there's some big commandments to follow. But those commandments that we live by, those aren't the things that justify us before God. We're justified before God based on what Christ has done for us. It's by his grace. And so, just the freedom that comes in knowing Christ. I'm going to give you a brief overview, the things that we have studied in the book of Romans. We have looked at the gospel, that the just shall live by faith, that there are no excuses, both Jews and Gentiles are guilty. We looked at in Romans 3 how all are guilty. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by grace through faith. And then in chapter 4, how even Abraham and David were justified by faith. In chapter 5, the blessings of sanctification, that Adam failed, but Christ is the second Adam who has come to fulfill God's commandments and die for our sins. Chapter 6 is how we identify with Christ. He sanctifies us. He saves us even from those occasional sins. In chapter 7, we looked at the struggle, the real struggle between the thing that we want to do and the thing that we actually do. Then chapter 8, life in the Spirit, we're sons and daughters of the King, our future glory, and this forever love that God has that is unbreakable. Chapter 9, 10, and 11, we looked at God's plan, his plan for Israel in the past, his plan for Israel's present, and that God still has a plan. Then in chapter 12, remember that's the hinge right there in chapter 12, because of 1 through 11, what God has done for us. This is how we should live. So we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And we work together in all of those giftings. Chapter 13, where our responsibilities towards government and towards our neighbors. In chapter 14, we looked at labels and liberty and love, how so many times we could label other people, even within the body of Christ, and how love supersedes all of the labels that we have for other people, that Christ is the unifying factor. Chapter 15, Jews and Gentiles. Remember, we talked about not stumbling other people. If you have freedoms in Christ, then you shouldn't despise the people that don't have the same freedoms. And if you don't have those freedoms, you shouldn't judge the people that do have the freedoms. And then we looked at ministry plans last week, how Paul had this plan to get to Rome, and God's plans were different in how long it took and what it looked like when he eventually got there. We also realized that Paul wanted to go to places that had not heard the gospel. Whew. Now, chapter 16. We come to the end of Paul's letter. And, you know, I'm kind of bummed that we're leaving it, because it has been my favorite teaching. It's been my favorite. You know, I've been a pastor for like 15 years now, and this has been my favorite teaching. It's just this time that we have spent this last year in the book of Romans. Now, next year, I'll probably say something else has been my favorite teaching, but it's because this is what I've experienced up to this point, and it's almost like every time I'm going through the Word, it's like that very thing that I'm going through is the thing that I need to hear. It's the thing that I'm receiving from the Lord, and the joy is coming from that. So now we get to chapter 16, and with all of these incredible things that we have learned and that we have studied, we now come to this place. In Romans 16, it almost feels anticlimactic. Because when you read the chapter, it might feel like you're reading a phone book. Names. And I'm just going to read a portion of it, and then we're going to look at it. And it says in Romans chapter 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And you could read some of these other names in a moment. Now, anticlimactic in a sense of, like, we have these deep theological truths, incredible things that God is showing us in the book of Romans, and then these names. But I want you to remember something. When the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write the book of Romans, it wasn't initially intended for you in Paul's mind. Now, God had that intention for us, that we would have the Bible, and it would be for all people, because the Word of God lasts forever. But when Paul wrote to the Romans, these were real people that he was writing to. Imagine my mom writing a letter to me, and in this letter that she's writing to me, and she's saying, oh, and tell Rebecca, you know, make sure that she's safe, and tell Matthew and Josiah, and, you know, she's writing all these things. And imagine 2,000 years from now, someone reading that letter and going, I don't know these people. This doesn't mean anything to me, but it means a lot to us. And it meant a lot to the people that when they would read this letter that was delivered to the church in Rome, when they heard their name, man, they lit up. When they heard their name mentioned in a letter by Paul the Apostle, it did something for them. And I want you to know also that these people not only matter to God, but they also matter to Paul. And it's important that not only do people matter to God, people should matter to us. It's one thing to say, oh, yeah, God loves people, but I don't. I've once heard, actually not once, a lot of times people will say, you know, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. And that's a really, really sad outlook. I just want to let you know, I don't say that. I understand that sometimes there's frustration and difficulty, but ministry is the people. And so when Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, just remember all of that area of the Mediterranean, these were Paul's journeys. His first missionary journey, his second and third missionary journey, and his journey to Rome. And notice that as Paul finally wants to get to Rome, do you remember the phrase, all roads lead to Rome? Paul knew, if I reach the church in Rome, that from Rome, many of those believers will go throughout the world. Now, one of the questions that people ask is, how did Paul know all of these people in Rome if he had never yet been to Rome? Remember, he's visiting Rome. He says, I hope I could get there. This is in my heart to come and visit you. Well, realize this. During 50s, the 50s AD, do you remember that under Claudius, there was this persecution of Christians? They were expelled from Rome. Paul traveled all through that area of Turkey and Asia Minor and the Mediterranean, and he's meeting people, and they're coming to Christ, and he's establishing churches. And then in about AD 54, Claudius says, okay, the Christians can come back to Rome. So it would only make sense when Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, he already knows some of those people that are in the church over there. So as he writes to these people, I want you to remember this. When you read the genealogies in the books, in the book of Chronicles or in Matthew chapter 1 or in Nehemiah, names are important because people are important. And because these people are important, they're important to God. And I think that when you consider the people in your life, if you were to write a letter to them, write a letter, a thank you letter to people that have had an impact on your life, those names other people might not recognize, but you recognize very well. So I want to begin with Phoebe, the deaconess. And we don't use the word deaconess a whole lot. The word deacon just means a servant. There's a generic form in a sense of just anyone that is serving is a deacon. They're serving. But then there were some specific people in the book of Acts that were set apart as deacons. It seems that Phoebe was a deaconess who it means caring for the needs of the church, mostly the physical needs. Sometimes it would be caring for the widows and the orphans. Other times it would be distributing funds. It would be someone that is doing those things. And we have those when you think about the body of Christ. Now, Phoebe, this sister in Christ, is the first person that Paul closes his letter commending. And I want you to notice that she's a woman. And women in ministry are absolutely essential and important. They are absolutely, ladies, believe me, without the ladies, the church would, you know, it would fall apart. And like, we wouldn't talk to each other and things would be disorder. I mean, there's so much. But then there's also a theological, a depth to this woman named Phoebe. It's not just, oh, you know, she does these physical things as a deaconess. She served the Lord, and she helped the church, and she helped Paul. When we consider Paul's endorsement, he says, I commend to you Phoebe. He says, our sister. In other words, he's including the Romans that maybe have not met her. Not just she's my sister, but she's your sister. And she's a servant of the church that is here in Centuria, which is an area of Corinth. So she does all of these things, and when she comes, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. She's not a second-class Christian. Her job, her ministry is not any less than the saints that are there in Corinth. And he says, when she comes, receive her in a worthy manner, and you assist her. She's not there to help you. He's telling them, you assist her in what? What does it say in verse 2? Whatever business she has need of you. This is a carte blanche endorsement of someone that Paul trusts deeply. Whatever she needs, help her. Just go ahead and assist her in those things. Why? Because she has been a helper of many and of myself also. And I love that. The ministry of a helper. Realize that the ministry of a helper, it doesn't make anyone of any less value than the person that is being helped. So we see in Genesis, it says that for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God put Adam in a place in the Garden of Eden and intentionally made sure that Adam needed someone else. You ever think about that? God intentionally put Adam in a situation where God knew that Adam could not do this alone. He needed someone to come alongside of him. Eve was his helper. Unless we should say that, okay, well, then there's the person that is the main person, and then there's the helper. What is the Holy Spirit called in Scripture? The helper. The Holy Spirit is God, part of the Trinity. And yet the Holy Spirit is called the helper. Sometimes God puts us in a place that main ministry is to help others. I was talking to a guy that was supporting, at the time, he and his family were supporting 15 missionaries. He was a pastor of a college ministry in Hawaii that was thriving. They were going out on Friday nights and Saturday nights, and they were witnessing to the tourists. They're inviting them to church. A lot of people were getting saved. They were having Bible studies. There was discipleship going on. And one day he was praying, and he felt like the Lord said to him, the most fruitful ministry that you have is supporting those 15 missionaries that you send $30 a month to. And he said, at first I kind of felt offended by that. He's like, I'm a pastor. We're doing all of these things, reaching out to people. We're witnessing to people. We have these Bible studies, discipleship. And God telling him that the most fruitful thing that he did in ministry was supporting these 15 other people. And what the Lord showed him was by him helping them, they were able to reach people that he would never be able to reach. And he multiplied himself. See, Phoebe was a great example to us of a servant and also of a helper. And she had an incredibly important ministry because as she comes to Rome, I believe that Phoebe delivered this scroll. I believe that Phoebe was the one that was sent. Paul is saying in this letter, receive her. And most church historians say that Phoebe was the one that delivered the letter to the Romans by hand. Now, I just want you to think about the incredible weight of carrying this book of the Bible that we have. Sometimes, if you've ever had a letter for someone else that you were supposed to deliver, that letter carried weight. Maybe you've seen in some of the movies where, there's a guy that is in a military battle and he's about ready to die and he gives a letter. Could you give this letter to my wife? Could you give this letter to my mom? And you consider the weight of this. And this is what Phoebe does. And then it says, he begins to greet those in the church in Rome. In verses 3 through 16, in closing his letter, I just want you to imagine what it was like as they gathered together to hear this letter being read that had been sent through this courier, Phoebe. And they've scaled these high heights about the truths of God. And Paul has gone deep explaining to them the gospel. And now he lists 26 individuals, 24 of them by name. And they're just sitting there listening to these incredible things about for the wages of sin is death. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All things work together for the glory or for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then at the end of this letter, I want you to say hi. I want you to send my greetings to these people. Say hello to, send greetings to these people. And he says, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Some of you remember that when we were studying the book of Acts, we looked at Priscilla and Aquila. He calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And what did they do? They were not only fellow workers, but they risked their own necks for my life. This was a husband and wife team. And they were also tent makers. And so when you read the book of Acts, Paul went into business with them. They had ministry together. And by the way, this is a great example of marriage ministry. When you think about marriage ministry, I know that in church, in our culture, we think, okay, youth ministry ministers to the youth. There might be a fellowship, a marriage ministry. It's ministering to married people. But marriage ministry is when two married people minister together. And if Adam needed Eve to help him do what he was supposed to do, if you're married, realize this. God has someone in your life, your spouse, that he has placed into your life to help you to do what you cannot do alone. Now, maybe you think, I could do it alone. I don't need anyone. The fact that you think that you don't need anyone shows that you need someone. Because that spouse needs to help humble you, like to make you realize like you need other people. So many times in marriage, God brings together people that are opposites, just different backgrounds, different personalities, different likes. There are times that that becomes a moment of tension, right? For those of you that are married, you just nod, shake your head, yes, you know. There are times that your differences could be moments of tension. But sometimes it's those moments of tension and the diversity, the difference that causes you to humble yourself and to listen. And sometimes God will use that other person in your life to show you that need for him. Priscilla and Aquila, this married couple, they risked their lives for Paul. And he says, not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Remember, there was a guy named Apollos who was really eloquent. And this guy, he could rattle off scripture, but he didn't understand the gospel yet. He only understood the old covenant. And when Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, instead of vilifying him, instead of saying, don't talk to Apollos, don't go to that guy's church. You know what they did? They invited him to talk about these things, and they instructed him in the word, and they taught him. And Apollos became very powerful. So Priscilla and Aquila, they did a lot of ministry together. He says in verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So there were these Gentiles that they reached out to, and the church gathered in their home. There's a movement called the house church movement today. And if the Lord leads people to do that, I think that that's fine. This is not saying that churches must be in homes. Remember in the book of Acts, they met in the temple and then from house to house. And also in the persecution in Rome, there weren't buildings. Most of them were poor. They couldn't just say, hey, we're going to rent, you know, the local Safeway and we're going to make that into a church. Most of the time they're meeting in houses. They're meeting from home to home. And then in places where they would be able to establish a church building, eventually they did that. Greet Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. This is the first person that has come to Christ in this area of Achaia. And I want you to think, who is the first fruits in your life? And maybe there's not a first fruits yet. But if you have had an opportunity to lead someone to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that draws them, but God uses you as that instrument and that tool. I'll tell you, there is no greater thrill. There's no greater joy than when God uses you to lead someone else to Christ. And if you have never had that experience, pray for it. I just ask that you would pray for it, that you would look for it, because the opportunities to share Christ are there. Remember, sometimes those open doors, we don't recognize them, but they're all around us. And so this guy, Epaphras, he was the first fruit. And then in verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Martha's sister Mary was known for just sitting at Jesus' feet. This Mary is known for laboring. And what does it mean to labor? It means to labor. It means to work. She was a worker. This is not some spiritual term of laboring. She did stuff. She was the one that you get tired watching her, as we have many people in the church. You know, I posted that picture of Denise last week, and she got very upset with me. I'm like, I didn't ask her to do it. I just did it. You know, I'm just thinking about Mary, who's there in the church, and as this letter is being read, she's probably the type of person that doesn't want anyone to notice her. She's probably the type of person that doesn't want anyone to hear, and Paul the apostle, boom, drops her name saying, you know, greet Mary who has labored much for us. And just doing those things, you know, labor is a blessing. Work for the Lord is a blessing. And if you've never had the experience, I was going to say if you've never had the opportunity, and that's lame. We all have had the opportunity to labor for the Lord. We just don't take the opportunity all the time. But when you labor for the Lord and you get tired serving the Lord, don't think, I'm never going to do this again. It's tiring. You know, I'm working, I'm helping, I'm setting something up, I'm serving someone else. That's a blessing. And that's part of how the body of Christ ministers one to another. Then it says in verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So again, this could be a married couple, because there are some that believe that Junia is in the feminine form of this name. So it could be a husband and wife team again. And they were countrymen. They were fellow prisoners. They had been imprisoned for their faith. And the apostles knew them. And they were Christians before Paul. It's even possible that Paul persecuted them. Because remember that Paul persecuted the church. Greet Amplius, my beloved, Urbanus, fellow worker in Christ, Stachius, my beloved, Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Just listen to this. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Charles Spurgeon wrote a sermon, and the sermon is called Why Not Aristobulus? Why Not Aristobulus? And this was his premise. When Paul is writing to them, he says, greet those in the household of Aristobulus, as though it was those in Aristobulus' home that were believers. But Aristobulus himself may not have been a believer. And Spurgeon wrote this sermon, and he said, why not Aristobulus? And he goes on to say, what about you? You might have people in your home that are Christians, that are followers of Christ. Why not you? You might be sitting here in church around other people that have this relationship and this faith in Christ. And you are not against it because you're here. You're not necessarily opposed to it because you see the good in other people's lives. But you haven't crossed over to surrender to the Lord. Why not you? Why just the members of your household? Why just your brothers or sisters? Why just your parents? Why not you? And Spurgeon went on to just talk about the Aristobuluses in our life, the people that maybe are the closest people to us and yet don't know the Lord. And he pleads with them, why not you? I love that. In verse 11, greet Herodian, my countrymen, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, even though he's really into himself, who are in the Lord. I'm just kidding. It doesn't really say that. You have to know a little bit of Greek mythology to understand that joke, but you'll get it later. Look it up. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Apparently, Rufus may have been the son of Simon of Cyrene, because the son of Simon of Cyrene, he was the one that carried the cross for Jesus when Jesus collapsed under the weight of it. He had a son named Rufus. This could be his son. Apparently Paul was so close to his mother that he says his mother and mine. I love the fact that, you know, growing up, that the Valencia household was like this household where all of the kids on our cul-de-sac can just come and hang out. And my mom was like their mom, and they would come in and they would stay late and they would eat and they would open up the refrigerator. And even if they had already eaten, my mom would say, why don't you eat? And she would prepare something for them. And it was just like, man, my mom was kind of like their mom. And Paul had this relationship with Rufus's mom. Mothers, this is a great opportunity. Fathers, a great opportunity to minister to your kids' friends. Now, I get it. I get that there's a certain age where they're like, Mom, drop me off around the corner so they don't see me with you. But still, take those opportunities. Take those opportunities to minister to them, because in many cases, if their friends' parents don't know the Lord, they're going to see something in you. Your concern for them, your love for them. So, wow, all of these names in verse 14, you know, you could read them. If I read them fast and confidently, then you would think that I'm pronouncing them correctly, but I'm probably not. So you could pronounce them on your own. But they're in here. Some things to know about this unity in this diversity. And by the way, we could plug in names like that. We could plug in, you know, greet Stu, who is running the sound, and greet Dave, who is running the camera. You know, greet Tony, who is the church meets in his house on Thursday nights, and greet Rich, who is uploading the sermons on the internet. You know, there's these people that Paul knew, that these people, even though he's not there in Rome, he knows, like, you know someone, I know that there's certain people, if they move, they will be a blessing to whatever community they move to, won't they? I hope and pray that that's us, that wherever we move, wherever we are a part of, that community of people is blessed because we're just there. You know, I had a friend that took martial arts. He was, I can't even remember, ninjutsu. And part of the ninjutsu creed in his dojo was this, that wherever people are, wherever that person is, that the people around him would be more safe. I love that. His heart was like, I'm learning this, not just like a kick butt, but like so that wherever I am, the people around me are safer. And shouldn't that be said of us as believers, that the people around us are more loved? The people around us are safe because we're not going to gossip about them. The people around us are going to be served and helped and assisted. I mean, that would be just a great thing for people to say those things about us. In this diverse church, Aristobulus, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, Narcissus was a rich and famous citizen of Rome. Rufus, possibly the son of Simon of Cyrene. 9 of these 26 people mentioned are women. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. 6 times households are mentioned. There are 2 husband and wife teams. And Paul calls them beloved. He calls them fellow workers, fellow prisoners, kinsmen, brothers and sisters, and fellow sufferers. Now here's a question. What causes unity in a very diverse community like this? Different ethnicities, different ages. Some were slave names. Some were names of the, you know, the aristocracy. The things that cause unity in this diversity is this mission that they have. First of all, working together for Christ. And by the way, mission is a great uniter of people. Give people a project to work on. Sometimes I would do that as a teacher. I would think about these students that aren't getting along, and I would give them a project, and I would make them rely upon each other. You look at military people, and if they are in the same unit, they grow close, not even so much because they like the same music or the same clothes or the same books or movies, but they're doing work together. Think about a basketball team. You know, they might not like each other, but they're trying to accomplish something together. So you see this mission, but let me show you there's another thing that draws them together. It's suffering. They're suffering together. There is a persecution that is on the rise in Rome. Suffering together, it builds a lot of unity. You know, there are friends that if you've ever wept with a friend, I just want you to think about this right now in your life. Are there any friends that you've ever cried with? Because if there are friends that you have cried with, there is something about those tears that has bonded you to that person. Man, when you weep with someone, when you struggle, when someone is suffering and you're alongside of them, or when you have been suffering and someone has come alongside of you. And you know, if you are wondering, like, what can I do for the Lord? You know, what is my ministry? What are my gifts? Every one of us can do this. We can say, Lord, show us the people around me that are hurting and just come alongside of them. Sometimes it doesn't mean sharing a verse. Sometimes it might. Sometimes it could mean praying for them in silence. Sometimes it could mean praying for them right there. But I'll tell you, just your presence in their lives, just letting them know that you're there. Sometimes the awkwardness of silence is a blessing because someone just needs to know that you're sitting with them. In fact, one of the ways that you know a friend is a good friend is you don't always have to keep the conversation going and feel like, what are they thinking? You could just sit there and you could just be you. And someone can just come alongside of you and just come into your life, especially when someone is hurting. And sometimes just sitting with people. Now, in verse 16, something that we are not going to start as a church, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. But hugs and handshakes are great. It is hugs and handshakes are physical affirmations that what is going on in the heart can also be seen on the outward, you know, on the outside. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, what is a threat to unity? What are some of the threats to unity within the body of Christ? Because it seems like in verse 17, like Paul changes gears. But I want you to notice with me, in verse 17, Paul says there is always a threat to unity. He urges them. Now I urge you, therefore, brethren. You remember Romans 12, that language? I beseech you, I urge you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here he's saying, as he's talking about the unity and the blessing of this unity in the body of Christ, now he wants them to be aware of things that could break down unity. And he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. What does it mean to note them? Be vigilant. Be vigilant to notice the ones that will cause divisions and offenses. Now, if you are around people long enough, you will be offended or you will offend. That's just life because we are all sinners, okay? But these are people, this is like their MO. This is like they offend people a lot and they divide. And they sometimes even intentionally try to set this person against this person. These are people that love gossip. These are people that love conflict. They kind of thrive in it. And Paul says, note them. Like, mark them. Make sure that you notice them. Be vigilant to notice. And then he says, they're contrary to the doctrine which you learned. They're always trying to like, hey, what do you think about this? Or do you really believe this? And it's okay to question. I want you to know we should have, as Christians, an openness to be able to question. I don't understand this. Explain this scripture. I see this scripture a little bit differently, talking about those things. But this is someone that likes to do what we call plain devil's advocate. I just think that's a bad phrase anyway. I like to be devil's advocate. Oh, you want to be devil's friend? All right, go for it, man. And they just love to like, I just want to like, you know. And sometimes people will cause division by like questioning everything. My question to people that question everything is, do you really want to know? Do you really want to know? Because I've been in conversations with people that really want to know. And they listen. Like, hey, I wasn't raised in the church. I don't understand this. You know, how is God, you know, man, but he's God. Could you explain that to me? But then I know that I know other people that they don't really want to know. They're just trying to just foul things up. And just like, hey, you know, come in. Well, what do you think about aliens? And then what do you think about this conspiracy? And what about that? And like, they're just like coming from all these angles. And sometimes it just causes division. Christians can do, we have to be careful. We have distinctives that we believe as a church. And that's good. And that's fine. And every church should have those things. But I'm not going to go to another church and try to convince everyone in that church to believe differently on non-essential things that are not part of the gospel. They might have differences in how they practice spiritual gifts. I'm not going to go to that church and try to bring that church down. I'm not going to join this community, this home, you know, group and say, hey, you know what? I just really believe this about the rapture. And, you know, I'm not going to sidetrack them. And Paul is saying, like, watch out for them. And this is what he says, avoid them. In other words, be wise. If someone is intentionally causing division, just avoid them. In verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So remember that when Paul wrote to the, by the way, Paul is writing this from Corinth. Let me read to you what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, brothers and sisters, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness and in fear and trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Which makes me think that Paul was not super eloquent like Apollos. But you know what? He was, and I'm not saying that Apollos was a bad, if someone's eloquent, but these people were using their flattering speech, flattery, trying to butter people up, trying to get them to listen. And we need to be careful of flattery, right? Now, there are times that people give you a sincere compliment and accept that graciously. You could say, praise God, or you said, thank you, or you know, be blessed by that because people really have an intention to bless. But then there are some people that they're just trying to do that to manipulate you into their agenda. And Paul says, avoid them, be careful of them. There are people in ministry, and don't we have to ask God to check all of our own hearts in ministry that we don't get caught up in doing something initially for the right reason, and then somewhere along the line get sidetracked and start doing it for the wrong reason? And we have to be very careful. I have to be very careful as a pastor because I could go into ministry, which I did, just because I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I just felt this, you know, a compelling, you know, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I was like Jeremiah. It's like fire shut up in my bones. I can't keep it in. God has shown me things I have to teach. But then it could very easily turn into something else, you know, if I'm not careful. Because some people will elevate you above what you should be elevated to as a pastor. They'll, you know, there's a lot of celebrity today in the body of Christ. There are celebrity teachers, and I'm not against, you know, well-known teachers. You know, if God's blessed them with that platform, use it. By all means, use it. But all of us have to be careful. We all have to be careful of why do we do what we do. And Paul says, hey, there are some, they want to feed their own belly wind, and that's their own desires. They're with smooth words and flattering speech. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. In fact, I think that that's a target. When you have people that are obedient to God and following the Lord, I just think that that is a target on the enemy's radar. That we need to bring this down because God is using these people to reach others. Your obedience has become known to all, in verse 19, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Be a novice when it comes to evil. Be okay not to know all of the things of this world. Be okay if people are talking about something that has gone viral and you don't know about it. Be okay with that if it's something that is evil. You don't have to know everything. Be a novice, he says. Be simple in the things concerning evil. But in the things that are good, be wise. Be an expert in that. You know, some people that could try to make you feel very out of touch and very foolish because you're not up on this thing that is going on, some of those people could be very dumb when it comes to good and when it comes to what is right. Now, again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't know what is happening in culture because we need to be able to reach people. You know, Paul said, becoming all things to all men. But where is the line? The line is that if that thing that I'm trying to find out, what is this thing that people are talking about? And as I find out what, oh, okay, I see what that is. I don't need to be an expert in that. I don't need to study. I just want to watch every episode of that so I could understand how to reach out to them. I want to, you know, click on every website and get just involved in that music. And man, if you're listening to it, watching it, allowing it in, you realize this is not edifying. It's not building me up. I know what it is. Now that I know what it is, that's all I need to know. You don't need to be an expert in it. That's what Paul is telling them. And then these things that bring hope, the God of peace. So notice, there are people that cause division, but this God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I love that. He will crush Satan. He's going to, you know, boot stomp on Satan's head. You know, you're going to be able to do, God's going to use you to do that. This is going to happen. And now God is a God of peace, but when you read the book of Revelation, and this God of peace is going to go to town on all evil. This God of peace is going to ride in with the sword. And there's going to be, his robe is dipped in blood, and there's going to be tattooed on his thigh his name, and there's going to be a host of an army that's with him. He is a God of peace. But I'll tell you that when it comes to this God of peace, that we are to reconcile people to this God of peace, Jesus has taken the wrath of God upon himself. God's mad. God's angry about sin. He's offended by it. But Jesus has taken that wrath upon himself so that we who believe and trust in Jesus can be reconciled to God. But in case you ever start to get overwhelmed by evil and how much evil is out there and all of the wickedness that is around us, that if you just watch what's going on around this world, you realize that evil is strong. Don't be discouraged, because Satan, you know, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, like Paul, there are times that I have said, you know, in conclusion, and like this is Paul's fourth conclusion, right, in the book of Romans. He says amen, but he's not really amen. He's like, amen. Oh, and this also. And now what he does is he sends greetings not only to the church in Rome, but from Paul's friends who are in Corinth. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, and my countrymen greet you. Man, we know Timothy, and I love that Paul and Timothy are mentioned so often together. In these 8 to 10 years that they are in ministry together, they're together, and then Paul sends Timothy out. Go do this. Then Timothy comes back. Hey, go minister to these people. Go start this church. Go set this church in order. And Paul and Timothy have this great, great friendship. Just a great ministry relationship. We're at the end of Paul's life. The last letter that Paul writes is to his younger brother in Christ, Timothy. Verse 22, Tertius wrote this epistle and greet you in the Lord. So this is the scribe. You know, Paul is dictating these things to Tertius, not Tertius. I'm thinking of food. Tertius. Who wrote this epistle. So he's like, hey, Paul, can I put my name in there? Can I say hi too? So like he says hi too. And then Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Gaius, he allowed people to come into his home. He was the host of them and the whole church. And by the way, if you are going to host the whole church at your house, you must have a big house. And if you have a big house, you are wealthy. And there are rich, godly people, and there are poor, godly people, and there are ungodly poor. So it's important that we don't just say, okay, poor, oh, they must be godly. There's a lot of evil poor people. And rich, you know, those people are ungodly. There's a lot of godly, I mean, not a lot, but there's some godly rich people. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother, he was just a fourth brother, and the grace of our Lord Jesus, I'm just kidding, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And he's not done yet. He's like, amen, but then I got to end with this. I have got to end with this, and this is how we are going to end this morning. Do you know what a benediction is? It's a prayer declaring God's blessing at the end of a service. This is also known as a doxology here. It literally means a study of praise, but it's an expression of praise to God. And I think at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, which is the greatest letter that we have of doctrine and theology and understanding justification by faith. Oh, did you know, by the way, that yesterday was Reformation Day? Do you know what Reformation Day is? It's the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door in the Great Reformation. And I'm going to butcher this quote, but what he says to them in that is this: I don't care what you say and all of your councils and all of the leaders and popes and all of the people, if you cannot show me from the Bible that what you say is true and explain to me reasonably, I reject what you have to say, is what he says. He just nails it to the door. And I think that Paul has nailed this epistle, the book of Romans, and he wants to end it with this. It leads him, as it will in Romans, to praise. It just leads him to worship. And this is what he says: Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. He says, of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What Paul closes with at the end of this letter is he closes with a worship song. He closes with, all of these truths are made manifest. They're made clear in Scripture. It's made known to us, the commandment of God, the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. He alone is wise, and to him be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. You know, this morning we are going to partake in communion together. And what communion represents is the bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. You think about what Jesus went through. He really suffered. Not theoretical suffering. He really suffered. He was beaten. He put he had a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. This is what we commemorate. It's what we remember when we take the bread. And when we take the cup, it represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled to God, for us to come into this relationship with Christ. That's what the cup represents. And I pray this morning, you know, there are times, and I get it, when we partake of communion. And remember that it says in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we need to examine our own hearts before we partake. We don't want to partake in an unworthy manner. But don't mistake the unworthy manner with thinking, well, I have to get all of these things right in my life, and then I'll have a worthy manner, and then I'll partake. That is not it. We are always unworthy. Even when I'm doing my best, I am unworthy. Even when I've had a really good day where there's been less sin today than there has been on other days, I have tried to hold my thoughts together and my temper and my flesh, and today has been a better day than other days. I am still just billions of light years away from God's goodness, and I need all of his grace and love and mercy. The worthy manner is to understand that. The worthy manner is to realize that and say, Lord, forgive me, and I repent. It's not just forgive me. It's forgive me, and a worthy manner is forgive me, and I repent. In other words, I am going to walk towards the light. And when you show me I'm doing something wrong, in my heart, if there is a conviction, I'm going to turn from that. An unworthy manner is when I come and I partake, and I say, God, forgive me, but I have no intention of changing. I have no intention of anything being different in how I live my life. That's not a worthy manner. So the worthy manner is understanding we are all unworthy, And Lord, I need your help because this area of my life, I've sinned against you and I need your help to change me. When we do that, it should result not only in thanksgiving towards God, but exultant praise and worship of the God who is gracious to forgive us. The God who loves us and then says, I want to clean you up, I want to bless you, and I want to use you to bless others. I want to take the gifts and talents and experiences that I have given to you and just unleash you to be a blessing to the world and the people around you. That should cause us to praise and worship our God. So as we pray, I'm going to have the worship team come up. And then I want you to take the bread and cup back to your own seat. And this morning, this is how we're going to partake. When you're ready, during this time of singing, you know, sometimes we all hold the bread and cup until the end. This morning, when you're ready, because, you know, as you examine your heart before the Lord, as you do business with God, as you repent of things that you need to repent of, as you say, God, I need your help. I don't even want to give up this sin, but would you please help me? Some of you don't know the Lord and you've never received Christ. Let today be that day where you say, Jesus, please forgive me. Would you just please come into my life? Fill me with your spirit. Don't be Aristobulus. Why not Aristobulus also? Why not Aristobulus also? Don't be the one that other people are partaking in this blessing. Other people are experiencing peace. Other people are experiencing joy from God that is supernatural. Don't be one that is a bystander thinking, wow, all of these people are experiencing something that I'm not. Open up your heart to the Lord. This morning, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for not just the book of Romans, but Lord, Jesus, you said you search the scriptures for in them you think you have life, but it is these that testify of me. So Lord, we thank you for the book of Romans only because in the book of Romans we find you. Jesus, we find out that you are just, you're righteous, and we're not. Lord, in the book of Romans we find out that you came, Jesus, to die for our sins, to set things right. You're a God of justice. And yet, Lord, in your mercy, you reached out to us. God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in the book of Romans that all things are not good, but all things work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. God, you've shown us that even though there are things in our lives that are broken and messed up, that God, you could use even those things in our lives for your good because you love us. God, in your word, you've revealed that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even if we feel far from you, God, Jesus, you have come so that we could come close. You died so that we could come close. God, you have shown us in your word that you have a plan not only for our past and our present, but you have a plan for our future. God, you have shown us in your word that not only have you saved us, but now you want to use us. And now, Lord, as we partake of communion, as we come forward to receive these elements, we now offer ourselves back to you as a living sacrifice because of what you have done for us.